It's great to be with you this morning. I love the opportunity to share God's word. I love Granville Baptist Church. Thankful for the familiar faces that are here still. It's awesome to be with you this morning, and it's incredible to be able to share God's word this morning. I love your pastor. Many of you know that Jason and I were inseparable through our middle school, high school, and college years. And so it's a privilege to be able to share God's word on his behalf this morning, and to open it up and to see what God has for us. I want to say thank you to you as a church. You know, I don't think that Jason and I would have ever said 20 years ago when we were laying in our bunk beds in our college dorm that we'd ever find ourselves running auto care experts or being a pastor at Granville Baptist Church. And so when you guys called him, my heart was leaping for joy that my good friend could come back and be in the same town as I am. So thank you for doing that. I think you got a great pastor. You got a pastor who loves the Lord, whose greatest desire is to promote Christ on himself. What a great, great thing to have a pastor like that. I love him very much. We attend Redemption Church, which is Jason's little brother Josh's church, not too far from here. And we meet on Wilson at the Trinity Christian Elementary School building. And we planted there a couple years ago. Josh called and asked if we would help, and we said absolutely, we'd love to do that. And so we planted there a couple years ago, and God is doing something in Granville. I can't think of any other town in the country where two brothers who love Jesus are pastoring churches just miles from each other. But it's a positive thing. We've seen in our church people come to Christ, people be baptized, marriages restored, Jesus changing people's lives. And I'm excited for Granville Baptist Church. You guys just called another young pastor to the team. What an awesome thing. God is doing something here. He's doing something. And that's positive. It's a very, very positive thing. And so I'm thankful for this morning, and it's with great excitement that I get to open God's word with you this morning. And so while we begin this time, would you turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 13? Exodus chapter 13. This will be our primary text for this morning, Exodus 13. You know, I've told people this a number of times, and I'm going to tell you, we love movies in the Shank House. We love to watch movies, and Friday and Saturday nights are usually movie nights in our home. My boys, we have two boys. My wife Kim's here, and sitting next to my folks, and my wife has the movie bug. My boys have caught the movie bug. It started out with them enjoying cartoon movies, but it's starting to progress to a point where they're starting to enjoy better movies for dads. Perhaps one of the greatest movies in cinematography history is one that they've got on the forefront of their minds right now. It's the movie The Sandlot. Have anybody ever seen The Sandlot? Now, it's not really one of the greatest movies in cinematography history, but it's a great movie. It reminds you of the good old days, the days when life was simpler, things weren't so complicated. It reminds you of hope. The Sandlot is the movie based on nine little boys, a ragtag bunch of boys, who spend one of the greatest summers of their lives playing baseball in the vacant lot. And it goes through their experiences together. It's an incredible movie, and the boys love it, and now they're starting to quote lines from the movie as we play baseball in the yard, and KJ will swing and hit the ball, and it says, "That's out of here," and he'll throw the ball like one of the characters, the Hambino, throws his bat and kind of trots the bases, you know. It's awesome. It's a great movie. If you have not seen that movie, find it and watch it. It's really great. It will remind you of the greater days, right? It's really a great movie. I love watching it with them. There's one particular scene in this movie that's incredible. The central character, his name is Scotty Smalls. Everybody calls him Smalls. He has no athletic ability at all. He's never played baseball, but these eight guys kind of gravitate to Smalls, and they're going to teach him how to play baseball. They're going to teach him about life, too. And so as the movie progresses, it comes to one of the days in the middle of the summer where the best player on the team, Benny the Jet Rodriguez, knocks the cover off their last baseball. So they're done. They can't play anymore. But Smalls remembers that his stepfather has a ball on his mantle, on his bookcase, in his office. So Smalls says, "I got a ball." He runs home, he grabs the ball, he says, guys, we can play. And they begin to play ball again. And as it would come, Smalls takes the plate. He gets up to bat, and the unthinkable happens. He makes connection with the ball. And the ball goes flying, and he hits a home run over the fence into old man Myrtle's yard. And as Smalls is rounding second base, he begins to think, oh no, that's not my baseball. That's my stepdad's ball. And so he walks over to the fence, and he's looking at it, and the guys are cheering him on. They're congratulating him. They're excited for him. They're like, Smalls, what's going on, man? What's happening? He's like, that wasn't my ball. Like, what are you talking about? That was my stepdad's ball. We got to get that ball back. We got to get that ball back, they say, he says. And all the eight guys go, Smalls, that ball is gone. We're not getting that ball back. That ball is gone. And he's like, my stepfather is going to kill me. They said, what's so important about that ball, Smalls? He says, well, it was signed by some lady named Babe Ruth. And all these eight boys go, Babe Ruth signed that ball? We got to get that ball back, right? And what lays before them is this great big fence, and behind the fence is the beast. Perhaps the largest dog in the history of dogs, and as legend would have it, had killed kids in several counties, right? It's a great movie. And so what lies before them is the impossible. We climb the fence, we go get the ball from the beast, or we face the impending doom of a stepfather whose most prized possession, a baseball autographed by Babe Ruth, was gone. What do we do? Do we move forward looking at what is astronomically impossible, getting this ball from the beast who has killed kids in counties all over this country? Or do we face the impending doom of a stepfather who has great wrath and would be in great rage? What do? Life is just like this, is it not? Life is full of pickles, pun intended. Life is filled with the proverbial rock and a hard place. Do I go forward with what seems impossible, or do I wait and face the impending doom of what comes behind? This is life. And this morning, we're going to look at an incredible passage of Scripture in the book of Exodus. We're going to continue on in our series that you guys have been going through in Hebrews 11. Our overarching theme verse for this morning comes from Hebrews 11, 29, and it says this, by faith, they, that's the Israelites, crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. And when the Egyptians tried, they were drowned. By faith, Israel crossed the Red Sea. And when the Egyptians tried, they were drowned. That's our theme verse for this morning. We're in Exodus chapter 13. We're going to examine our great idea this morning. If you're taking notes, write this down. Here's your great idea. If you don't remember anything I say at all this morning, remember this. The Lord faithfully directs our faith journey. The Lord faithfully directs our faith journey. This morning, as we look at this passage, I hope a couple things happen. I hope, one, that we're encouraged. Encouraged because God is who He says He is, and He is faithful. I hope we find hope. Hope in the fact that God is who He says He is, and He is faithful. I hope we find joy. Joy in the fact that God is who He says He is, and He is faithful. And I hope we're challenged. I hope we walk out of here challenged this morning, because God is who He says He is. He's always faithful, and we have some decisions to make when God is leading our lives. Are we going to follow? Are we going to believe? Are we going to hold on with all that we have, or are we not? That's the challenge. So before we look at Exodus 13, let me just pray for us and for our time this morning. Father, as we open up Your word, would You speak? Let it not be my words, let it be Your words, Lord. Would You speak the truth to our hearts so that as we meet, we will meet with You. God, where two or three are gathered in Your name, You are there. And I pray that as we walk out of these doors this morning, that we would not be the same because we met with the God who reigns and is faithful. That's our prayer this morning, Lord. Encourage our hearts. Give us hope. Help us find joy and challenge the fibers of our being. It's Your name we pray. Amen. The Lord directs faithfully our faith journey. Let's look at our first thought this morning. We're going to start in Exodus 13, in verse 17. We're not going to take the time this morning to read this whole text because I don't want you to be here until 1 o'clock. But we're going to start in verse 17 as we look at our first thought this morning, and that is this: the Lord directs the journey. The Lord directs the journey. Picking up the story in verse 17, Exodus 13. Now, when Pharaoh had let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was near. For God said the people might change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. Hence, God led the people around by the way of the wilderness to the Red Sea. Skipping down to verse 20. Then he set out from Succoth and camped in Etham on the edge of the wilderness. Verse 21. The Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on their way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel both day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night. He did not take it away from the people. So here in this text, we see something incredible. The Lord is leading his chosen people out of the land of Egypt. Now obviously we know that the 10 plagues have just happened, all these miraculous things that they had experienced, and the death of the firstborn, and now all of a sudden Pharaoh's like, okay, I'm done. I give up. Take them. And 2.5 million people with their sheep and their donkeys and their goats and all their possessions start to walk out of Egypt. Who was leading? The Lord, because the Lord directs the journey. He led them specifically. It says in the text that they did not go the way of the Philistines, although that was an easier, more narrower route. In fact, he chose to take them by the way of the wilderness, which I can't help but think, because I'm probably just like the nation of Israel, that I'd be thinking, why is God taking this way? That way's closer. Why is he doing that? But the Lord had a specific purpose in mind as he was leading, and he was going to take his people specifically where he wanted them to go. Interestingly enough, from this text, we learn something very awesome about the Lord. The Lord directs all the time. Did you see that in the text? It says he set up a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night so that they could be led not only by day but by night. The Lord directs all the time on a daily basis. He never stops leading. He never stops leading. And so that means then when life sometimes doesn't make sense and life gets hard and we get in the pickle between the rock and the hard place, that means that the Lord is still leading. He's leading. That's what he does. The Lord directs his people specifically. He directs them daily. He directs them for a very specific purpose. Let's continue our reading in verse 1 of chapter 14. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, tell the sons of Israel to turn back and camp by a hard word, Pi Hahiroth, between Migdal and the sea. You shall camp in front of Baal Zephon, opposite it, by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the sons of Israel, they are wandering around aimlessly in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. Thus I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. Do you know why the Lord leads with a very specific direction on a daily basis? It's so that he can reveal more of who he is and what he is like. It says in the text that I'm going to do this so that the Egyptians would know that I am the Lord. So what that means then is for us as believers, as the Lord is directing us and shifting us and moving us into different places that he wants us to go, he's doing that with a specific purpose in mind, that we would know him more. That he would be more honored and more glorified. Now the struggle here is that sometimes it makes absolutely no sense why in the world he's directing us the way that he's directing us. We should go through the land of the Philistines. It's closer. Why are we wandering around aimlessly in the desert? You know, the psalmist wrote things like this, right? I mean, David wrote this all through the Psalms. Why so downcast, oh my soul, in a dry and weary land where is no water? My enemies are all around me. What are you doing, God? Why are we here? Why is life so tough? What do you want from me? We should go a different direction. Why are we here? This is life. We ask these questions. It's okay to ask those questions. And you know what the psalmist writes at the end of all those psalms? Even though I don't know what you're doing and it makes no sense to me, I know you are God. And I know you are faithful. And I know that you are good. And I know that you are leading. This is life. No doubt many of you in this room have experienced life's circumstances that were rather tough. No doubt. We all have. 23 years ago this September, I had a very unique experience as a 17-year-old guy. Freedom Baptist was ranked number one in state that year in golf preseason. We were projected to win the state title for golf. Many of you know this, that golf was my life in high school. I loved golf. I loved it. Still love golf. Don't get to play any much anymore, but that's okay. I still love it. I love to watch it. It's a great game. Golf was my life in high school. I got to the point of my, right before school started, my junior year of high school, where I was getting water for our dog one day, and I couldn't feel from the tip of my shoulder to the tips of my finger, I couldn't feel my arm. So we realized that's not normal, right? You should be able to feel that. You should be able to feel your arm. So we went through a series of procedures and met with a neurologist. Many of you know this story. Some of you were there and walked through that journey with us and my folks. Hard days. 17-year-old kid sitting across the doctor, and the doctor says, you have a birth defect and we need to operate immediately. I don't want you golfing. I don't want you standing. I don't want you to do anything crazy. I don't want you to do any of that stuff because this is very serious. You have a serious birth defect. Here's the risk of surgery. You could die. That's a risk. You probably aren't going to be able to stand when we're done with this surgery. And I don't think you're going to be able to talk. 17-year-old boy, I have a lot of plans for my life. Standing and talking are probably a couple of those things, right? Really hard as a 17-year-old. Really hard on my folks. And some of you know exactly what that was like because they shared that stories with you, right? Obviously, I'm standing and talking, so we know the Lord is faithful. But I remember sitting there, and I remember thinking to myself, okay, what are we going to do with this? I have a plan. This is not what the plan is. We're going to win the state championship this year. What are we going to do? I remember we had a chapel service at Freedom, and many of you will know this guy, Dave Slusher. Dave Slusher came and shared his story at our chapel service. And Dave, after a career in golf at Cedarville College, wound up having to have 4 brain surgeries for a tumor that was in his head. And he shared his testimony of faith and his story. And I'll never forget that chapel service. And I remember calling Coach to give him the news that I wasn't going to be able to play. I said, Coach, I'm not going to be able to play this year. But here's the deal. I don't know why this is happening, but I just hope that I can stand and talk so I can have a testimony of faith like Dave Slusher had and have an impact on some young kid someday. That's what I prayed. I told Coach that. I remember God working in my heart and directing in my life, and I remember reading scripture, and God put a verse on my heart at 17 years old. It was this: in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord directs his steps. Proverbs 16:9. I had a plan in my heart, but somehow I knew that God's plan was better. And if that meant that I was going to not be able to stand and talk, it was going to somehow be okay. I believed that. I really believed it. Maybe more so than my dad believed it at the time, but I believed that in my heart that it was going to be okay. And I, as a father now, look and say, boy, if my kids were going through something like that, I don't know how well I would believe, right? But I believed it in that moment. In the morning of surgery, you know, some of you came there and prayed with us, and I remember sitting in the hospital bed. I had gotten the shot, so I'd feel really good, and I was feeling good, and Dave Slusher walks in just moments before I get rolled back for surgery. He looks at me with his one eye, and he says, you don't look so good. I'm like, that's awesome. And I said, oh, well, thanks. And he looks at me again and he says, has God been teaching you anything? And I said, as a matter of fact, he has. I said, Proverbs 16:9, Dave, says this: in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord directs his steps. And I think the Lord is directing my steps. And Dave said to me this, I'll never forget it as long as I live. He said, Joel, you're not going to believe this. Those are the same exact words in the verse that God put on my heart when I had my first surgery. Let me tell you something. There was no shot that can make you feel as good as that, right? The Lord was directing, and it was in that moment that I realized and I really knew that God was over it, and it was going to be okay. It was going to be okay. This is what the Lord does. It was in that moment that I was able to experience more intimately just how amazing and precision, with great accuracy, the Lord is. This morning I come to preach to you, right? I'm sitting here in this chair, and Wes doesn't know anything about this story. I don't even think Wes was born then. We're singing this song, right? I get rolled back to surgery. This is our free part of the message, okay? So I get rolled back for surgery. I'm laying there, and the nurse says, "You need to start counting back from 10. I said, "I'm not counting." She said, "You got to count." I said, "I'm not counting." She says, "What are you going to do? They're going to give me the gas, right?" She said, "What are you going to do?" I said, "I'm going to start singing." Because I wanted to know that if I started singing, if I'd wake up singing the same song. Why would I want to know that? Do you know what song I was singing? "Our God Reigns." Our God Reigns. I didn't wake up singing that song, but let me tell you something. Our God does reign. Faithfully, all the time. He's the director. He directs the journey. And sometimes that makes no sense at all. But he's still directing. He's still directing. Now, we have two possible responses to the Lord's directing our faith journey in our life. We have two possible responses. We can respond, one, with faithless fear, or we can respond, two, with faithful fear. So these are going to be our next two thoughts. The Lord directs us through faithless fear. The Lord directs us through faithless fear. Let's pick up this story in chapter 14, verse 10. Verse 10. So you know how the story unfolds. The Lord's walked them around the wilderness aimlessly. They're now camped between the Red Sea mountains. They're in the bottom of a valley. There's really no way out. There's especially no way out after we read verse 10. As Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching out after them. And they became very frightened. They became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, "Is it because we have no graves in Egypt that you have taken us out to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us like this, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, 'Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would be better for us to have served the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." Incredible passage of scripture. The first response we can have to the Lord's directing in our lives is one of faithless fear. What is faithless fear? Faithless fear is the terror, not just the fear, it's the terror that shakes you to the core, that comes from not fully believing that God is fully capable. Faithless fear is the terror that comes when we don't believe that God is fully capable. In other words, God is fully capable, isn't he? But faithless fear stands in the midst of what God is doing and says, "I don't think he's big enough to overcome these mountains or the Red Sea or the Egyptians that are coming after me. I am in a place where there is no hope. I am in the ultimate pickle. I am in the proverbial hard rock in a hard place. Do I press forward with what seems insurmountable and unbelievable, or do I stand here and get swallowed up by the army of the Egyptians?" Faithless fear stems from the innermost part of man. Faithless fear stems from the innermost parts of our heart where we think that we know better than God. That's what we think sometimes, isn't it? "I know better. We should have gone the way of the Philistines. That would have been better. Why are we wandering around in the wilderness? Let's get out of here. What are you doing, God? Why am I here? My enemies are all around me. I know better than you do. We need to get out of here." Faithless fear is the terror that comes from believing that God is not fully capable. And faithless fear loves and longs for the comfortable. Now in West Michigan, we can recognize with this thought of wanting to be comfortable, right? West Michigan is voted the number two place to live in America next to Raleigh, Durham, North Carolina. So let me know. Let me tell you something. You stole your pastor out of Raleigh, Durham, the number one place to live in the country, right? Grand Rapids is one of the second most sought after places to live in the country because it's a good place to live. It's safe. It's clean. We have the lakeshore. We have all these great things. It's a very good community. It's a very comfortable community. We have churches that are full of believers that want to be comfortable. I want to be comfortable. I'm so thankful that I'm preaching this morning and that Granville Baptist Church has air. I remember those years as a high schooler sitting in this place just sweating with the fans blowing and sitting there and waiting for the fan to kind of catch back up to you, you know? I'm thankful for that. We want to be comfortable. This is the essence of health and wealth gospel, isn't it? Now, we would never preach that. You sign up for Christ and everything's going to be all okay. It's going to be good. You're going to have a great car. You're going to have a great house, a great job, a picket fence, three dogs, a couple of kids, two cars in the garage, and everybody's going to be happy. You're going to take vacation every year for a couple of weeks. It's going to be awesome because life is good. You sign up to be with Jesus. Let me tell you something. That is not the Christian life. Here's my experience. The Christian life, while incredibly good and incredibly joyful, is also terribly hard. It's hard. And do you know why it's hard? Because Jesus loves us too much to leave us in the place of comfortability. He wants for us to experience more of who He is. And I can tell you this with all sincerity, the times in my life that have been the hardest are the times that were the greatest because I was with Jesus. I was with the Lord, and He was taking me through that land of faithless fear. James says that we're to consider it all joy when we face trials of various kinds because we know the testing of our faith develops perseverance. Struggle is going to come. The pickle is going to be there. How are we going to respond to it? Hebrews 12:2 says this, that Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. You see, Jesus loves us too much to let us not experience more and fully who He is. He loves us too much to not let us see just how fully capable He really is. And so He takes us through these places. He leads us to these situations so that we can see that He is fully capable, that He is who He says He is. This is what the Lord does. Faithless fear longs for the comfortable, but it's in that place of comfortability that we think we've got it all together and we don't need Jesus anymore. Let me tell you something. We all need Jesus every day. We all need the Lord every moment of every single day. Faithless fear diminishes our view of who God is and what He's capable of doing. You see, the nation of Israel, while they're encamped between these mountains with the Red Sea by their back, the nation of Egypt is coming onto them. What did they start to do? They started to look at the circumstances that they were in rather than the one who was directing them to those particular circumstances. Their eyes shifted from the director to the circumstances. And when our eyes shift from the director to the circumstances, you want to know what happens? All chaos breaks out. And we sit and wallow in frustration and terror. That's what happens. That's what happens in our lives. That's what happened in the nation of Israel's life. And that happens in our lives on a regular basis. I'm going to tell you another story about Joel. Scott told you that I took over our family business, Auto Care Experts. Many of you have been there. Thank you for coming to Auto Care Experts. It's not a plug for Auto Care Experts. We're here to promote Jesus, but I'm going to tell you the story anyways. Thankful for the Stone family, the Tilma family, who have been to Auto Care Experts on numerous occasions. I'm also thankful for the Smiths, who are going to pave the way for our new wing when that ever happens, okay? My parents have been running Auto Care Experts over 40 years. It's a great, great business. We get to take care of people there every day. It's awesome. Sometimes it's really hard, but it's awesome to take care of people. That's what we do. And in March, I made some decisions for our company, decisions that I thought are going to set us up for the future. We have to make those decisions and make projections as to what we see is going to happen. And so I made some decisions. I consulted with my mom and dad. I consulted with our body shop manager, and we decided to make some decisions for the future of the business down the road. And that was in March. In April, we had the worst month that we've had in like 13 months. And it was really slow, and the guys were going home every day. And I can honestly tell you this, I wasn't worried about Joel, but I was worried about our guys. And every day, I'd come in, I'd pray, God, you got to give us work. God, we need work. We need cars. We got to get these guys working. We got to have cars. Give us more work. Come on, Lord. Take care of us. Provide for us. Provide for these guys. And it became obsessive for me. Obsessive. I'd go home, I'd call Kim, I'd say, Kim, you gotta start praying. Call your mom, tell her to start praying. I called Jason, Jason, start praying. Told my mom and dad, start praying. And one day, I remember in the middle of the month, I called my mom. My mom had just came in. I said, Mom, let's go in the back. We went to the back office. I said, we gotta pray. I laid it all out there. I said, I think that I made this decision. I think I'm failing. I'm failing you. I'm failing dad. I'm failing this business. We shouldn't have made this decision. We shouldn't have made these choices. I think I've messed the whole thing up. And I became obsessed and lived in fear for the whole month. And then my buddy calls me and he says, hey, will you want to preach at Granville on June 11th? I said, sure, I'll do that because I love to do that. That's great. And I said, what's my passage? He says, it's Hebrews 11:29. So I read the passage and I'm like, oh, good. I better go back and read that story. I read that story and I'm like, I'm Israel. This is me. I'm sitting here looking at all the circumstances around me and the struggle that this is. And I know that God is leading. I know those things to be true. I don't have a pillar of cloud, but I can see the Lord leading me. He's given me a light, right? The word of God. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. He's directing. He's leading me. He's showing me. And yet these circumstances are so bad that God possibly can't overcome this. Terribly sad. My mom wasn't there. My mom was like, it's going to be fine. It's April. People aren't going on spring break. It's no big deal, yada, yada. And then she says, do you know how many conversations over the past 40 years I've had like this with your dad? A lot, right? Like father, like son. I hope my sons do better to trust the Lord. Thankfully, the Smiths visited us a few times that month, and we were able to get through. I don't share that story with you because I want you to bring your cars there. I share that story with you because I want you to know that this is real life. This really does happen. And while I wasn't encamped on the banks of the Red Sea with mountains all around me and the Pharaoh and all of his chariots coming after me, I really felt like God wasn't big enough. And I had a diminished view of who God is. Now here's what I know. Here's what I know in my heart of hearts. I would fully trust the Lord and do on a daily basis for my salvation, right? I believe that no one, including myself, will pluck me out of the Father's hand because I believe that Christ is who he says he is. I believe that with my whole heart. So if I'm willing to trust the Lord with my eternal salvation, why am I not willing to trust him with auto care experts? It pales in comparison. It's not even on the same plane. It's not. But this is life. And sometimes we choose to live with faithless fear, longing for what was comfortable, even if that means, for the Israelites, going back and being slaves. Now think about that. We would rather be slaves than follow the Lord in this wilderness to this point and die. Think about what all they have seen. They've got a pillar of cloud by day, fire by night. I mean, God's doing something. He's doing miraculous things. Why would they not trust? Why would they not believe? Because that's the human condition, right? We think that we know better sometimes than God does. Let me tell you something, my friends, this morning. The Lord is leading, and he will always be faithful. So we can respond with faithless fear, or we can respond with faithful fear. Let's continue this story in verse 14. Verse 14 says, the Lord will fight for you. This is Moses speaking to the nation. Basically, he says, the Lord will fight for you. Keep silent. Let me translate that for Joel's more improper grammar. Moses said, Joel, shut up and watch the Lord do this. He's going to fight for you. That's what he's saying. Stop talking. Stop worrying. Be silent. And watch what the Lord does. That's what verse 14 says. Verse 15, then the Lord said to Moses, Why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward as you lift up your staff and stretch it out. Stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. The sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land. As for me, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I am honored through Pharaoh, through the chariots and his horsemen. Verse 19, the angel of God, who had been going before the camp of Israel, started to move. He moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind. So it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel. And there was the cloud along with the darkness, yet it gave light at night. Thus, the one camp did not come near the other all night long. Look at verse 30. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore when Israel saw the great power, not just the power, the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians. The people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. So the Lord directs us through faithless fear, and he directs us to faithful fear. He directs us from faithless fear to faithful fear. What is faithful fear? Faithful fear is the awe that comes when we silently watch the Lord be fully capable. Write that down. That's really good. Faithful fear is the awe that comes when we silently watch the Lord be fully capable. So I can't help but think that 2.5 million people, when they saw the cloud that had been guiding them through the wilderness start to move, I can't help but think for a moment that they took their eyes off of the Egyptians and started watching the cloud move, right? This is what the Lord does. When the Lord starts working, our eyes move from the circumstances that we're in to the Lord. And as the Lord starts to do what the Lord starts to do, we start to watch. What is he up to? What is he doing? This pillar of cloud by day moves to a place where it is behind them and in front of the Egyptians so that they can't possibly meet each other. And the Lord stands in that gap. That's what he does. He's not only the leader, he's the protector. He's not only the director, he's the guide. The Lord directs us to the point where we can sit in awe and watch him do what only God can do. Faithful fear trusts the capability of the Lord. Faithful fear is found when the Lord does the tough stuff. And when the Lord does the tough stuff, when he brings hope to the hopeless, when he performs the miracle of all miracles, do you know what happens? We stand in awe. Now, I can't help but think this. As Moses reached out his staff over the Red Sea and the wind started blowing to separate the sea, I can't help but think for a moment that the people were like, what is going on? This is crazy. As the wind is blowing across their face, right? And as they move forward, when God's doing the impossible, and they start walking across the sea on dry ground, looking to the wall of water on their left, the wall of water on their right, on their left, watching the fish swim by, I can't help but think that they stood there and that there was complete and utter silence. Not because Moses said, be quiet, but because God was working. And as they walked, and their sheep and their goats were baaing and neighing and everything else that they were doing, they became in awe of the power of our God. What's interesting in this text, we have this word, or these words that occur in verse 19. It says, the angel of God. The angel of God. Most scholars believe that any time the term angel of God is used in the Old Testament, it's referring to a theophany. What's a theophany? I'm glad you asked. A theophany is a pre-incarnate image of the Lord. Okay? So we have a theophany. Moses experienced the theophany a couple times, but one time was at the burning bush. He's having a conversation with an actual being, a presence, right, in this bush. He's talking to the Lord in this bush, right? And the Lord says, I am the Lord. I am. I am that I am. Take off your sandals, for the ground on which you're standing is holy ground. There are several different types of theophanies that we see in Scripture. To take it a step farther, I believe that this particular text is a Christophany. A Christophany is a pre-incarnate image or existence of Christ himself. You follow that? So here in this text, what happens? It says that the pillar of the angel of the Lord in verse 19, look over there with me, verse 19, the angel of God, who had been going before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, so it came between the two camps. The angel of the Lord here is speaking of a pre-incarnate image of Christ. Christ is in this cloud. He is there. He's at an impression, he's there, and Christ is the one that's moving. This is why Hebrews 12:2 says that Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith. He is the director. He was the director of the Egyptians coming out of the land of Egypt, and he's the director of our lives. Now think about this tremendous imagery here. You've got a pillar of cloud by day. We've got a light by night. What is Jesus? He's the Word, right? The Word that became flesh. Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. And your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. What does Jesus do for us? Not only does he direct every action, every course of every day for our lives, he also shifts and moves and stands in the gap, right here with this cross. He stands in the gap, bridging the gap of our sin, of our position in wrath before God because of our sin nature. He stands in the gap and says, nope, I'm here. I got this. And he holds back the weight of the sin so that we can experience a right relationship with God Almighty, so that we can see and experience just how amazingly powerful and wonderful that he is. I want to live in every moment of my life, every single moment of my life, I want to live spent in that moment where I truly grasp what Jesus has done for me and how he is acting on my behalf. I want to live there every moment of the day. And some days I don't, right? But here's the thing I know to be true. The moments when I truly grasp what Christ has done and is doing for me, it's in those moments that I sit or stand in awe of the one who paid it all. I stand with arms high and heart abandoned, in awe of the one who gave it all. I still can't sing. But we sing this song this morning, and I thought, this is what I thought. I should just go up and read Exodus 13 and say, Wes did a great job of presenting this morning's message, so I'm done. That's the truth. This is who Jesus is. This is what he does. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. And let me tell you something. The Lord is greater than any of the circumstances that you find yourself in today. He's greater. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know. But you're going through something, I'm sure, because the Lord is always leading. On a daily basis, he always leads. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's something at work. Maybe it's something at home. If you're willing to trust the Lord with your internal destination, are you willing to trust and stand in awe of him in your marriage? Are you willing to trust and stand in awe of him in your workplace? Are you willing to trust and stand in awe of what God is calling you to do? Maybe he's calling you to do something in this church, for this church, whatever. Maybe he's calling you to missions. Maybe he's doing something else. Are you willing to say, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust that you can direct my life. I'm going to trust that you can take me through the times when I don't want to trust. I'm going to trust that you can take me through the times when I truly stand in fear and awe of how amazingly wonderful you are. That's who God is. He's amazingly wonderful. You know, obviously there's things that happen, right? There's things that happen in our families. There's things that happen in our relationships at home, in our relationships with our exterior relatives. There's things that happen all over this world. There's things that happen in the church. Are you willing to trust that God is capable of not only saving you, that he's fully capable of taking care of your church? He's capable. He's more than capable. He's more than capable of taking care of me and a 17-year-old kid. He's more than capable of taking care of auto care experts. He is capable. So here's the question. What are you going to do with it? What am I going to do with it? You know, it goes on from this text in chapter 15 of Exodus is a song of worship. Romans 12 says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is your spiritual act of worship. The only proper response to standing in faithful fear and trusting the Lord is giving our lives to him as an act of worship. That's the only reasonable response. So what are we going to do? Here's the reality. Life is going to get tough because God wants to reveal more of his character and his nature to us. And we have two choices. We can respond when the Lord is doing what the Lord is doing with faithless fear and live in terror. Or we can respond with faithful fear and stand in awe and silently watch him do what only he can do. Now, we all know that the last option is the only one to choose, right? We don't want to live in fear. We don't want to live in terror, right? But we also know that this is a cyclical thing. You can follow the nation of Israel through the course of their journey, right? It's a story and a saga of continuous watching God do it and failing, continually watching God do it and failing, continually watching God do it and failing. This is life. This is life. So my prayer for us this morning is that we would be challenged. That we'd be challenged as we walk out these doors and say, you know what? I can truly trust that the Lord is doing something in my life. I can truly do that, and I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that today. The other thought is this. Will you be encouraged? Would you find great hope? Would you find tremendous joy? Because our God is indeed over it all. Hebrews 11 is often talked about as being the Hall of Faith chapter, right? All these different stories of these heroes of faith. Let me tell you in one quick moment, not to take anything away from what Jason's already told you, but let me tell you what Hebrews 11 is all about. It's all about God being faithful. It's all about God doing what only God can do. So, what are you going to do with it? The Lord faithfully directs our faith journey. As Wes and whoever comes up here to share with our closing song, can I just pray for us this morning? And we'll be done. Father, thank you so much for your word that is always true. Thank you so much for what you do. You are always faithful. God, thank you for working out all these different circumstances in our lives and always directing, never leaving us and never forsaking us. And God, I don't know what my friends in this room are going through, but I know that they're going through some stuff. We all are going through some stuff. God, thank you that you are powerful enough to overcome any of the stuff that we're going through. And God, we pray that as you work and as you move, that we would truly stand in awe and trust that you can do it. And as you're doing it, Lord, allow our hearts to worship you. Let us give our lives back to you because you are doing something in and through us. It's the only fitting response, Lord. As we sing this song, Lord, let us be encouraged. As we walk out of these doors this morning, Lord, let us say, God is good. Let us not say, that was a great message. Let us say, God is good. That's who you are. Thank you that you reign over all things. It's in your precious and holy and powerful and awesome name that I pray. Amen.